This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together.
Our time together is going to be spent talking about our hope for the future as the bride, the days that are yet before us. But you know, sometimes the way that you can perceive and try to understand what the future is, you have to look back and see where you've been, and we're going to do that. Now, you're going to understand more about what we're going to consider here, but it has to do, again, with the hope of the bride, how these things might unfold. And, you know, I'm reminded of a story that Corrie ten Boom told. I hope that you know who Corrie ten Boom is. And she was talking about a time in which she was going to go on a train ride, and she didn't have a ticket. And she was worried about this ticket for this train ride she had to have, and she kept asking about it, I assume, but what happened was, whenever she sat down for the ride and she was getting ready to leave, the father handed her the ticket. And she relates that to the way their Heavenly Father is. We don't always know and don't always have exactly what we need until it's time that we possess it. And certainly this journey in the bride has been every bit of that, and we're not finished yet either. And so we're going to be talking about a possibility of what Yahweh might be doing in the bride. Now, to help you, the listener, we have someone who's on the par with you in being clueless about what I'm going to talk about and what we're going to share in this time together. That clueless individual is Mr. Chris Meyer. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Gary. It's good to be with you again. And yes, I have been known to be clueless from time to time, and tonight is no different.
Well, let's get informed then. You ready?
I'm ready, sir.
Okay. All right, Chris, let's start in the past, okay? This you're going to be familiar with. Now, for the listener, if they're not familiar with these things, then we're going to try to lay these out as carefully as we can. Chris, do you remember? In April of 2008, you called me and said, when was Passover? And I said, well, it was last Wednesday. And you said, that's incredible. And that was April the 30th, 2008. You said, boy, that's incredible, because my wife fixed lamb for me on that night. Surprise, she hardly ever fixes lamb, and she fixed lamb. And so here it was, Passover, and we had lamb. You remember that, I'm sure.
I do.
Yes. Got anything to add to that?
Well, as part of that, we had been talking about when was Passover, and we thought it was on Saturday. I believe it might have been May 1st. And it just struck me that something wasn't right, that we... When was Passover? And so we began to look at it, and sure enough, my wife had surprised the family with lamb, and it was the most delicious lamb that I'd had, I think, that I'd ever had. And so it got your attention that, wait a minute, maybe there's something going on here.
Well, it did get my attention, because I had said it was on Wednesday. Now, in the millennial calendar, which is where we have the day beginning at sunrise, and we have the beginning of the month at a full moon. At the millennial calendar, the Passover always falls on a Wednesday. But now, we had thought back in 07 that Yahweh was going to flip time, and it would no longer be the millennial calendar, but the new millennial calendar, in which we went from a Passover first year to a Tabernacles first year. That would be the new millennial calendar. Yahweh flips things in order to make them clean. And so that's what we were going on, because in 2007, Yahweh showed us the flip. So we went ahead and began to assume that in 2007, we actually had Tabernacles October the 25th, 2007. We thought the flip had occurred. Now, when your wife fixed lamb on a Wednesday, which is under the old millennial calendar, not the new millennial calendar with the flip, all of a sudden the question came up, hold it. What is Yahweh telling us? Is he then telling us that no, there has not yet been the flip? And that's what we concluded. And there were some other things that were pointing to this, and we realized that the flip would not occur until the next Tabernacles, which was going to be October 16th of 2000, and no, Tabernacles was October 30th through November 6th. Trumpets was October 16th, Tabernacles October 30th. And so we realized that he had not yet made that flip. Now, beginning the flip at that time, that meant that the next Passover, which was Passover was April 25 of 2009. Are you with me?
I am, sir.
Okay. So, October 30th of 2008 was Tabernacles. 6 months later, April 25, 2009 would have been Passover. At that point, we were looking for Yahweh to start the clock in order to go through a 3.5-year ministry period that is according to Daniel chapter 9. You had the covenant with the Manny. And if the listener doesn't know about that, they could go to remnantbride.com and look up covenant with the Manny and in the search feature. With that 3.5-year ministry period, we were anticipating it beginning at Passover, April 25. Why at Passover? Well, because if we're going to ascend alive at a trumpets, and it's a 3.5-year ministry period, it had to start at Passover, which would pick up where Yeshua died. So we would pick up at a Passover. He died at a Passover. We would begin that 3.5-year ministry at Passover, and that would take us to Tabernacles of 2012. Does all of that sound familiar to you, Chris?
It does, it's true that we can't ascend at a Passover. Is that correct?
No, because the testimony that Paul gives us in Thessalonians, 4, is that at the sound of the last trumpet, we ascend. Well, that is broadly regarded that resurrection takes place on trumpets. And that seems to certainly be true. So it can't be at Tabernacles or trumpets. It has to begin at a Passover, just like Yeshua's ministry ended basically at Passover.
Right. So chronologically, we felt that we were at the right place on what we saw in Scripture.
And I'd already had a number of instances in my life where Yahweh delayed things 1 year. So this was no different. He showed it to us. We thought it was going to begin in 2007, but it didn't begin until Tabernacles of 2008, which began the ministry period, the covenant with the Manny. The 3.5 years began at Passover, April 25, 2009, which would take us to ascending alive, completing the 3.5-year ministry period at trumpets of 2012. Got all of that?
Got it.
Okay. I'm not going to fill in all the details in between, but we have gone through a number of amazing testimonies. The 349s, there was a delay period. Then we had the covenant, the wedding ceremony, and the consummation ceremony on June 6th and 7th. Of last year. So we've been going on this course. Now, we anticipated that the first 6 months from Passover, April 25, 2009, we figured that there would be no power there because John walked out 6 months without power. And we assumed that since the first remnant got a year and a half, if we get a double portion, that we would get 3 years. Sound familiar?
It does.
Okay. We're putting all the puzzle pieces out here. So, we were anticipating there would be a 3-year ministry period. And we hoped that that would begin around June 7th. And it didn't happen. And so here we are now in March. And we have had hope for various events. The most recent writing on Hope Against Hope talks about a 2-7-year part period in my own personal life. But we keep looking for Yahweh to give us His power, and we don't have it. People have asked me, have we gone too far in this journey to still be tied back to the Passover of April 25? Have we exceeded too far? Because if there's going to be a 3-year ministry period, obviously at this point, there's not a full 3 years left. I could justify that in that Yeshua's ministry began at atonement, but there was 43 days that He didn't have power either. The first remnant had 49 days that they didn't have power, so we could give ourselves a little buffer and say, okay, if we don't have the power during this time, then that's still acceptable, but we really have got to see Yahweh do something come April. And of course, the hope of that was in the hope upon hope related to my family. Still with me?
I am.
All right. Now, if we get into April and on the other side of it, then I was ready to concede at some point, and that's probably it, you just cut the line because you've gone too far. You're way outside of Passover back in 2009. A ministry period of far less than a full 3 years is really looking questionable. And so we were needing Yahweh to do something here, through April, right?
Right. I mean, for Yahweh to do a work worldwide, you know, a double portion work with His latter rain upon the earth, it's almost logical that He would need that amount of time to do the work.
Well, but more importantly, Chris, it's got to be government. He did a great work for a year and a half. So most important, it is government that we're working off of. That's the only thing that we have to go by. We have human brains, and I trust that Yahweh God has given me the spirit of truth. But referring back to Corrie ten Boom, Yahweh does not give us all that we need way in advance. He usually keeps us trusting in Him day to day, and we do walk this out by faith, which is His way, and this is what pleases Him. But we are in a place where if something doesn't happen, you cut the line. Now, I was talking with Tom Doerr recently, and Tom Doerr has been kind of prodding me with something, and I honestly didn't welcome it too much. I seek to be very gracious, and I like God circles. but Tom was saying, you know, he was concerned about this ministry period. He said, Gary, instead of 3 years, is there any way it could be 2 years? And it was like, you know, give me some facts. You know, give me something to work off of. And so he brought it up, and I do believe, and I think you would concur with this, I do believe that if you're challenged by something, then you have to be able to address the challenge and not react, right?
Yes, and you don't want to back off it and just say, well, no, there's no way. Let's have a governmental reason for you to say no.
Right, and so I like, and you also know I have a policy, you put everything on the table, right?
Mm-hmm.
I believe that's the only way you can be in life is to put everything on the table. And so when he said 2 years, I said, okay, Tom, responded. I said, I've never gone so far with what I'm thinking right now because I have always wondered if the first remnant had any, if they've used up any time, but I've concluded that they have not used up any of the 3.5 years because they are not the Elijah. And so I have relegated the whole 3.5 years to the Elijah ministry period. But I said, if there's any possibility of that, this is what it is. That the first remnant used up a year and a half. We know that. I said, if there's a 2 years, it will be because they used up a year and a half and our ministry period will be 2. In other words, the 3.5 year covenant with the many, a year and a half of it is used up by the first remnant and we only get 2. Oh, Tom was excited. Tom, you know, he was getting excited. I said, hold it, Tom. But you, there has to be more to it than just that. There has to be some substance to it.
Right, because the excitement would be then that the 2 years now fits with the short time that we're faced with. And that's not good enough. You don't want to try and force the scripture to fit your timetable.
Correct. And, of course, he was excited because he was wondering about it. And so I told him, okay, we're going to put it on the table because, you know, it's just a possibility, but it doesn't seem that would be the case. But we'll put it on the table. And so we put it on the table. And I said, but we're going to put it on the corner of the table is all. And so later that day, a couple of things came to me that are quite interesting and actually quite compelling. The first one, and actually Tom and I talked about this a little bit. If indeed that Yahweh counted those that year and a half as a part of the covenant with the Mani, then he literally split the two remnant. Literally split them. If one of them used up a year and a half, then whew, with the stoning of Stephen, that's it. He did a hard break on the remnant and stopped it. So that we talk about the remnant as a split work. If he did indeed split the 3.5 years, that is even more compelling that the two remnant are a split work because he stopped the covenant with the many. Now, later, I thought, now this is actually quite telling because not only is it a true hard split, but why would he do it governmentally? What would be the outcome of him doing that? And here would be the outcome. The 3.5 years that Yeshua's ministry was, and it testified to the period of the ministry, period of the body of Christ, it is a period of corruption, it's a period of shortfall, it's a period of the flesh, and it's a period of death. Now, there are other cases, there are, let's see, in Revelation and Daniel, there are the term 3.5 years, which is times, times, and a half a time. It's also the number of 1,260 days. And then there's another one where it talks about 42 months. All those are 3.5 years. Now, I won't go into all of them right now. But in every case, the 3.5 is a period of loss, death, and corruption. I'll go through them real quick. Daniel 7. It talks about a king who subdues three kings, and it talks about him, he will intend to make alterations of time and in the law, and he wears down the saints of the highest one. In Revelation 11, there's there are the two witnesses, and it says that they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. In Revelation 12:6 is the sun-clothed woman who fled into the wilderness for 1,260 days. So now we're talking about a wilderness. And then if you get over to Revelation 13, there is a beast who speaks out of his mouth arrogant words and blasphemies. Do you see good in any of that? No.
None whatsoever.
None whatsoever. So the 3.5 years is a period of corruption. If you don't want it to be corrupt anymore, then, Chris, how do you make it not corrupt? How do you make it clean?
You split it.
That's right. If Yahweh God is now showing us what His timing truly is, as He's led us this far, Corrie ten Boom, you get the ticket when you need it, then He will split the remnant work to be a 1.5 year period and a 2 year period, and He will split it. Of course, they didn't say flip, but he splits it to make it clean. So now we've got two things. One is that it is a true split work, and two, he would do it because he has to make the 3.5 years clean via splitting it. Any comments or questions at this point, sir?
Well, so John the Baptist, we've agreed and conceded that John the Baptist did not use up 6 months of this period. Do we agree with that?
Yes, because John said, I am not Elijah. If he was not Elijah, he couldn't use it. Also, John was not in the kingdom. Yeshua said, John was the greatest man that ever been born of women. But he said, the one who is the least in the kingdom is greater than John. So John was not in the kingdom, so he couldn't use that covenant. He was simply a foreshadowing.
Well, and this is all new to me, so the one thing that jumps out at me is that, you know, the first remnant, they are bride. And the second remnant are bride.
Indeed.
Yeshua comes for his bride.
Yes, we are a split work. And the interesting thing about it, Chris, I said it was a hard break. There's another thing is, Yeshua's ministry began in the middle of the covenant with the many. And someone can go look that up again to see if they don't understand Daniel chapter 9, then go look that up. It was in the middle of the covenant with the many, which is a 7-year covenant at the end of 490 years from the decree of Artaxerxes. And so, Yeshua walked out 3.5 years, taking him to Passover, and boom, there was a hard flip at that point too, in that the first part then became last. So there was no break. There was a hard flip. The other 3.5 years kicked in at Yeshua's crucifixion. Do you see that at Passover? That other 3.5 years essentially flipped itself and kicked in and began. And so that the 1.5 years that the first remnant had, they were walking out the 1.5 years of the covenant with the many. You got that?
I do. And so, but there was still a delay, right? There was a 40-day delay.
Well, there was the 40-day delay. They didn't have power, but did not power exist among them in Yeshua?
Yes.
Yes, they had power. It just wasn't in them yet.
Mm-hmm.
So there was, 10 days that they were without power, and that's when they had the abomination of desolation, and they got power. But Yeshua was performing attesting signs after he resurrected from the grave and was with them for 40 days. And so there was that hard flip. The last was first, and the first became last, and so now we've started this 3.5-year covenant with the many. You come up to the stoning of Stephen, and whoom, it stops. It is breached. It stops. And one of the other attesting evidences that this might be the case, it's not a real powerful one, but nonetheless, it is a testimony. And that is that when Stephen was being stoned, he looked up and he saw Yeshua standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, I've heard Christians say, well, that's because they were getting ready to receive him. No, I don't think it's that trite. I believe that he saw Yeshua standing at the right hand of the Father because Yeshua testified that he was going to come and rule and reign on this earth, and it breached right there. It testified of what was going to happen, but it breached, and the whole thing fell apart. So do you understand what transpired very likely at that point, started the covenant with the many, but breached? Do you understand that?
I do. So what you're laying out for us right now is that there still exists a possibility that come April 1st that Yahweh could indeed pour out his spirit, and that would still take us to trumpets of 2012, which would be consistent with the flip and the 3.5-year ministry period.
I don't think it could be pour out the Spirit April 1st. I don't think that would happen. The power could not come until Tabernacles, which is trumpets is October 21, Tabernacles is November 4. Passover will be May 15. Now, this is in the new millennial calendar.
Right.
So I repeat them. Passover, May 15. Trumpets, October 21. Tabernacles, November 4. What you just asked there, let me add very certainly the most compelling testimony to this whole thing, that what we're seeing here is indeed the case, okay? There are two testimonies of how one can enter into the promised land. The sons of Israel came out of Egypt. They went to Sinai. Moses came off the mountain with the tablets. He broke the tablets, and it's broadly agreed that that was at Pentecost. So he came out at Passover, received the law at Pentecost. The scriptures then tell us they held a Passover. And then from there, they journeyed to the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. And as they approached, they selected 12 spies. They went in, spied out the land, came back. 10 of them said, nope, 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 we're like grasshoppers. We can't get in. It's impossible. You had two witnesses who were giving the true testimony. And, of course, they picked up stones to stone the two witnesses. Yahweh got interrupted, and he then sent them into the wilderness for 40 years. They wandered around in the wilderness to complete the 40 years. They then went up to the promised land at the Jordan this time. They crossed into the promised land on the 10th of that month, of that first month. And then 4 days later, they held Passover. So you've got two testimonies concerning how to enter into the promised land. You're either going to go through a Passover or you're going to go through a Tabernacles. Those are the two options. Now, there's something that I've learned within the last year about their entrance at Passover. Now, keep in mind, Passover is when Yeshua was crucified, and Passover is when the first remnant began the covenant with the many. But it's very revealing that when they crossed, the first thing they did was that they had this contest concerning Jericho. They marched around it seven times. Rahab put the scarlet thread, if you would, out the window, and the walls of Jericho came down and they destroyed it. Now, Jericho is also called the city of palm trees. And I've often said in the writings, Jericho is the remnant, because they are the city of palm trees. More specifically there, they are the first remnant. Now, do you recall in this last writing on Hope Against Hope that, or was it the one before, that you have a testimony that repeats itself. When you have the three sons of Judah and the first two died and the second one spilled a seed on the ground, it didn't mean that the first 1,000 years was an and the second 1,000 was an Onan, because they were both the same. When you had five or seven plump cows or good cows and seven evil cows, and the evil cows ate the good, it didn't mean the first 1,000 years of the church would be plump and good, and the second 1,000 would be evil. The whole thing is one thing. You have the same thing in this matter of this journey into the promised land. One, you have the testimony that the first remnant began at Passover, and they entered into into the promised land at Passover, the sons of Israel. You have the testimony of Jericho, which speaks of the death of the first remnant. And Chris, from their own, if that's the promised land, no thank you. They erred at Ai, and a bunch of them were killed. And so then they went and battled all these people. And I've often wondered, how can that be the promised land? It's because those two periods really speak of the same thing. They speak of the time of Christianity. That being the case, when then can the second remnant enter into the millennial reign, into the promised land? The other option is you don't try to go in at Passover. You go in at Tabernacles. Now, Stephen was stoned at Tabernacles. The testimony is that the sons of Israel picked up stones to stone the two witnesses, and they were delivered. But Stephen stood up, and they took up stones to stone the true witness, and he was killed. So the testimony is that the first remnant ended at Tabernacles, and they couldn't enter into the promised land. Yet, we are told in Hebrews, they did not enter in because of unbelief. It's like a message to us. Believe. Do not be unbelieving. I've been believing for 15 and a half years at this point. You believe. Other bride members believe. We continue to believe, and he gives us the ticket for the train ride when we need it. We just have to keep trusting the Father all along. The fact is, if the first remnant ended at Tabernacles, and it was a hard breach, it was a hard ending, it stopped right there. I'm going to make a sentence, and I'm going to read a scripture. And I'm going to show you a breach. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Now, if I'm going to have a complete sentence, the first part of that sentence has to be as though there is no break. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. So it's let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth when you put them together. Do you understand the first part of that sentence, even though it was going to breach, it had to be formed as though it was not going to breach. And for the breach to be repaired, you had to pick up exactly where that other sentence or that other work left off. If Stephen was stoned at Tabernacles, that means our ministry period will pick up again at Tabernacles. And then 2 years later, we will ascend alive, completing the 3.5-year covenant with the many. That testimony of the wilderness journeys and the two ways in which one can enter into the promised land is the strongest evidence that what I'm sharing with you now is indeed the case. Now, what does that mean for us? We have been concerned that at some point we're going to have to cut the line. It's getting too far. And so about the time we think we're going to have to cut the line, Yahweh uses Tom Doerr to goad me and say, how about 2 years? And I had, you know, I believe in God circles. And so you're going to let Tom be in your God circle, and he goads you about this. And so Yahweh then begins to show us that, hold it. This line is not about to break. This line has been going, and you got a 1.5-year extension on this line before he has to do anything, which would mean the bride period of the covenant with the many for the second remnant would be a 2-year period, and it would go from a tabernacles to a tabernacles, or a trumpets to a trumpets, right in there.
Well, that's a quick work, Mr. Naylor.
It's a work.
It's a quick work.
You know, it's a work that I would welcome quick. One of the concerns I have, and I could go either way, obviously, but it needs to be a quick work, and of course it would be with power. But if something goes too far that requires so much on the people, they can only go so far in the flesh, and then it starts being strained. And I can see how it would be beneficial for being just 2 years, but it's just an examination is all. Whatever he's going to do, he is going to do it right.
Sure. Well, we've even seen in Christianity, I mean, I've witnessed this, where, you know, you see a powerful move of God in a service or in a group or in a work, and then as man continues on in that work, it gets corrupted. The flesh gets involved and gets in the way. And man begins to try and do things on his own, he becomes hyper-spiritual, and he ruins it.
Mm-hmm.
And I could see that possibility, too, just because of the frailty of man in his flesh.
Yes, and so with the power, though, it's going to be successful. It will accomplish the work that it is set forth to accomplish, and it will take us to the place where we are prepared to ascend alive with this refiner's fire that refines the silver, this burning furnace that's going to refine the silver and refine all of us.
So let's go back to chronologically. We're approaching Passover on May 15th, correct?
Yes, which would be 1 year after the Passover on April 25th of 2009. So Passover May 15 will mark 1 year into this period of waiting for the first remnant period that's already been used up, waiting for it to run its course. That'll be 1 year mark right there.
All right, and then we go from May 15th to trumpets, which is October
21.
October 21.
Yes.
Okay.
Trumpets is October 21, and then tabernacles, of course, would be 15 days later on November 4. Now, here's another thing to consider, Chris, and Tom brought this up in our conversation. And it seems that this would be the case, but we're only, again, going by what seems to be necessary. It would seem that Yahweh would do something in my own life between now and then. Because if we're going to get the Spirit, it would seem that there has to still be the lifting up of the rod in order for the Spirit to come forth. It would seem that way. We walked through that on June 7, and it seems something needs to take place in my life before then. Certainly, these 2 7-year periods, you know, that were laid up in that, you know, out in that recent Dear Remnant Bride Inquirer, which is a blog posting.
Yes.
April 1st is going to mark the end of that, or March 31, actually. April 1st would be the beginning of a new period. I wish Yahweh would do something in my life that would then restore my family shortly thereafter. And for that to happen, there's only one way it will take place, and that they will see that I'm right, that I am vindicated, and the only way that's going to be is the power of God come. And so I would hope from, in some regard, that Yahweh would begin evidencing himself in my own life so that whenever Tabernacles, let's say, comes November 4, there's evidence already accumulating and that this bride work will begin. That's what I hope for.
Well, certainly we can't, Gary, ignore the things that we've seen, and we can't ignore that what happened at Colorado Springs, that was significant. We can't ignore the things that, of course, Yahweh showed you the flip, and he's shown you these periods of time in your life that are very, very important to understanding, I think, what's about to happen to you and to the bride. These things cannot be ignored. We have to sit up and take note of them and not ignore them. And at the same time, this is the challenge with the bride, is that Yahweh gives you what you need just at the right time. He doesn't give it to you ahead of time. And that's the real challenge, is to walk this thing out, not knowing what's next, but just trusting in him. And then, as you said with Corey Ten Boom, boom. Corey, boom. There it is.
Mm-hmm.
There's your ticket.
Yes, indeed. We cannot ignore what we have seen Yahweh do, whether it be in the Scriptures, what the things he's taught us from the Scriptures, or the events like you're talking about concerning what happened in Colorado Springs, and all of the events that are connected together. It is not time to throw it all away. We are still on a course, and Yahweh's given us a ticket. And we see that there is something else that he could well be doing. But we have come this far by faith, and it has gotten us to where we need to be. That's the important point. So you look back and you say, yep, that's all valuable. It's all valuable.
Yeah, and I don't know if this so much plays into the bigger picture, but when I look at what's going on in this country right now, this country's in a turmoil, and it almost appears as if people at some point are going to begin to cry out for God and for his mercy, and maybe the time is right and the table is set for him to do something. I think things are just horrible in this country right now, politically and socially. The people are at uneasy and not at rest. They're not at peace.
That's certainly true. A Dear Remnant Bride and Choir and the blog posting, of course, is the same thing is coming out. It's called Feminism, Democrat Healthcare Reform, and the Curse of 1920. And that addresses the things that we face right now. And that's just a small portion. There's just so much trash that is taking place and such a shift in moral values. And it's to be expected. You know, men's hearts wax cold and things get worse and worse and worse. It's inevitable. And the bride is really, as far as I'm concerned, is the only answer that there is. Christianity is not the answer. The nations are not the answer. The bride is the one who has the truth. The thing is, we have to have that right timing, and we have to have His power and Yahweh affirming, all right, this is my work. Boom. Here it is. We have to have that, and hopefully what we're looking at is that tabernacle's come November 4, and Yahweh finishes the last 2 years of the covenant with the many. There's a lot of evidence that that could well be what He's going to do.
Well, that is interesting. This is new to me as of tonight, and so this is something I'll have to go back and chew on. That it's interesting. I never thought that you would make a case for a 2 year ministry period.
I never thought so either.
You know, and again, it's been on my mind, and we've talked about this. What happens, Gary? At some point, sir, we're going to get too far out. Mm-hmm. We're going to get, based on everything that's been seen and what's been written, we're getting too far out. At some point, it's not going to. You can't reconcile this. What's Yahweh doing?
Well, hopefully Yahweh's had mercy and given us this understanding at this point from this God circle of having, you know, Tom share this. And in the past, brothers have related, it's like the widow. All they can do is give what they got, and they give it to me, and then Yahweh, you know, adds everything that needs to be done. Between the widow and Elijah, a lot was accomplished.
Well, what was prompting Tom to suggest that maybe that was a 2 year ministry period?
I don't know why I use that number, but of course one of the things that was prompting him is that we were running out of time. We were stretching that line too far. And so we see that Yahweh put it in his heart, and he is a diligent student of the word. As he said, nothing thrills me more in life than bride truth. He said, I love it. I delight in it continually, and he does. He calls me often. So he's been a good student of the word. And, of course, we met Tom at Colorado Springs for the first time.
That's right. He came to my home, and yep. And him and his wife Kelly, and he was part of that intercession, part of the marriage ceremony, and part of that intercession at Colorado Springs. That's right.
Let's talk about something else right now, and the time that we have. It's a totally different subject, but it's another one of these things of, well, so what happened? I went to Britain, and I had a wonderful time there. I won't go into all of the events. I went I flew into Manchester. Peter Hunt from York picked me up. We went out to Wales to Dalgetley and had a good time out there. Another brother came over. His name was Paul. He came over from London. We had fellowship together. Paul then took me down to Swansea, a wonderful place. Went to the Bible College there. Former principal of the college gave me a gift, which was this treasured gift, the sayings of Reese Howells. And Reese Howells is my example in the flesh. I was humbled and honored that he would do that. And these were the handwritten notes of a man who recorded his sayings personally back in 1937 to 1947. These were the sayings that were used in writing two books. And he gave them to me personally. Another gentleman named David, who was showing me around, I like to think he had his keys that were letting me in the building, so he had the keys of David. And David said, oh, sir, he said, oh, don't you think we ought to keep those and put them in the archives? And Mr. Matten said, no, I do believe this is a gift for the gentleman. And so they gave me this wonderful gift that I'll always treasure. Swansea was a beautiful place. I enjoyed it. From there, I took a train over to London. And Paul provided a place for me, a flat. And I went into downtown around Parliament and all of that, and where the Queen lives and all of that, and saw Big Ben. And I didn't stay very long. I was really not impressed with that. It's just a bunch of buildings and people. Went back and wrote a letter to the Dear Remnant Bride. And from there, I took a train to Manchester, rented a car, and went up to Scotland. And the first place I went to, I got there, I spent the night at a B&B as I got into Scotland, and then I went to Edinburgh. Here in America, we would say Edinburgh, but it's not, it's Edinburgh. And so when I arrived at Edinburgh the next morning, I went to the castle, spent the day there, asked them where a good place to eat would be, and they said at so-and-so pub. I'd been to Ireland before, and the pubs are really nice. The food is reasonable, and it's not like a full-fledged bar that you think of, you know, a honky-tonk. And then while I was there, notice these people over there talking, this gentleman came up to me and started talking and asked if he could sit down, and yes. And he began to share things about what he was doing. He was a chaplain with the military. Gave me his card. He has a doctorate degree in divinity. And I told him why I was there. We got together the next morning, and I shared with him about the bride. He found it extremely interesting, understood it, went home, shared it with his family. We talked later. He wanted to share this with another lady by the name of Mary, that he had a tremendous respect for. So the next day, I went and shared it with Mary. From there, not knowing sure what I was going to do, I knew he was going to go to Aberdeen, north of there. It's northeast Britain, or northeast Scotland. And so the next morning I woke up, I knew I was to go to Aberdeen. So I checked out at the B&B, got the car, drove to Aberdeen, gave him a call. And he was trying to get in touch with two gentlemen he wanted me to meet, but he couldn't get in touch with. Actually, it was only one of them he could get in touch with. And so, finally, at the last minute, it's a last effort, we got in touch with him, so I shared Bride Truth with him. His name was Brian. Brian knew how to contact the other gentleman, and so a day later, I met with Stuart. So that made four people. To make it short, we were looking for five people that I was supposed to meet. Everything just kind of shut down at that point. And I waited until the 14th and the 15th of the month, February, which was my anniversary of the trip up Stone Mountain in Georgia, my Jonah experience. And nothing took place, and so I went back to Manchester, got on the plane the next day, and flew back to the States. So the question is, did you fail? Did you miss it? Did you miss God? There was another person that I was supposed to meet. There were three people who called me within a month and a half before I went to England. That's how I was directed to go there. It was because first Peter called me or emailed me, and then Paul, and then John. Well, of course, it's very prophetic. You got Peter, first remnant. You got Paul, which is Christianity, and then you've got John, which is the restored kingdom. It's quite interesting. Peter was a tremendous blessing to me, and he continues to be a blessing. Paul was very questioning, and it's a little difficult to fellowship with him. And while I'm grateful, very grateful for him providing the place in London, he was pretty independent. And so that didn't go real well, even when I came back. And the interesting thing is, I never met John. We communicated some, didn't work out, so I never met John. Well, that's really, Chris, that's really what the first remnant is. Back in the 80s, Yahweh spoke to me once and said, I'm going to teach you the death principle. I should have found a hole to crawl in, which I guess I really did anyway. It's death. He kills things. It's what I would call the two bird principle. The first bird Yahweh God kills, and then he takes the second bird, dips it in the blood of the first bird, and lets it ascend alive. There has to be a first bird experience in anything that Yahweh God is going to use in a great way. The first bird must die. It's inevitable. Yeshua, when he came as Yeshua, it was a first bird experience. He could not be successful in bringing the kingdom of this earth that he had to bring. He had a first bird experience. The first remnant was a first bird experience. They too had to die. Both of those had to die so that we, the second remnant, can be established, and so that Yeshua can come truly as Emmanuel, which these are the second bird experiences. My hope is that that trip to Britain, that someone can say, well, nothing happened. Well, I could look at Yeshua and say, hey, I don't see no king here. I see everything being basically the same other than a corrupt church. Nothing happened. You can look at the first remnant and say, nothing happened. It is a first bird experience that has to die. I anticipate that my trip to Britain, in obedience, had to be cut short and was a first bird death experience. Now, Chris, do you have any questions at this point? Because I'm going to share something else.
No, I think it's important that we get that, because when you came home, many of us all asked the same question. You know, what is Yahweh doing? I mean, we thought that in England, Great Britain, that the work would begin, and all of us are updating our passports and getting ready to go. And then you came home and nothing, and now we see that it was a type and shadow of the first remnant, something that had to die. And so that gave us great hope that there's still something yet to come.
You know, and what you just said, the way you described, we thought, and we were doing this and anticipate. Can you imagine exactly what that was exactly how the first remnant must have felt?
Yes.
We thought he was going to bring his kingdom, and here we are. Everybody had to leave Jerusalem. You know, we don't have this anymore. We're not holding all things in common. What happened? Same thing. And so, here's another interesting thing. And I'm going to try to keep this short. And this is going to be very strange for some people. But intercession is strange. It's just inevitable. Intercession can sometimes be very strange. Because Paul said Yahweh uses the foolish things to shame the wise. And what I'm getting ready to tell you is foolish. But it's quite interesting. Back in 2005... Yahweh spoke to me and said, okay, I want you, not in words, but I knew this was what he was saying. I want you to go to a bar and get a bride. You know, because Yeshua, it says that he, you know, fellowshipped with drunkards and such. I mean, that was the criticism of Yeshua. You know, well, you drink. And Yeshua said, you know, I come drinking with the people. And you say I'm a wine bibber or whatever they said. John didn't drink anything, and you said he had a demon, which is kind of the way people who are critics of you, you're damned you do, you're damned you don't, you know. But anyway, he did fellowship with your people who went to pubs, if you would. Okay, so, keeping that in mind, Yahweh spoke to me and said, I want you to go to a bar and get your bride. I call up a brother who was a bride brother, and I told him, and this guy had no problems whatsoever going to a bar. He used to own one at one time. And so we went to a pub, an Irish pub. I didn't want to go to, you know, a scrunchy bar, so I went to a nice Irish pub, and that was on a Saturday night. The next Saturday, I went to a place in town. I went to a bar. It was a scrungy one. And then I went, And I realized what Yahweh was going to require of me is to go to a bar 7 Saturdays in a row, and then I'd be finished. So for 7 Saturdays, I was go to a bar. And so I began that course. And I found one that was reasonable, and I went to it some. And it worked out that during this process, a gentleman contacted me a second time. The first time he tried to make contact with an email, I never got it. He established contact with me. He sent me something he wrote. It was extremely similar to Remnant Bride. I contacted him, called him. I said, I would love to meet you about this. When can we get together? He bought me a plane ticket. I flew there. And Chris, it just so happened that the seventh Saturday that I was going to bars, I was in Jim Newman's home, and we knew he was my bride. He accepted bride truth, and he accepted that he was a bride to me. And so I got my bride. Now, the interesting thing about that is after a while, Jim Newman decided he didn't believe. He didn't think I was Elijah, and he broke off relationships with me. So it was a death, wasn't it?
Yes.
Well, isn't that exactly what happened to Yeshua? The bride that he got by going to the bars, isn't that exactly what happened to them too? Didn't they die and it was cut short? It failed?
Right. It breached. It breached.
Right. Mm-hmm. And the reason is because he comes for a bride at a bar. What he wants to do and what he has to do is come for a bride who is without spot nor blemish and prepares herself for him. She knows he's coming. She anticipates his coming. She is walking in an anointing of the Spirit that's going to complete the work, not just begin it. And he is not going to come as Yeshua. He's going to come as Emmanuel, and he will rule and reign on this earth with a bride in an immortal, incorruptible body. And there's the difference in those two works. It is not a pub work. It is not a bar work. It is something born from above. Do you see the distinction between the two?
I do. So in Great Britain, didn't you say that you also met a man in a pub?
That's the only man that I met that it initiated the contact with the other three people. No,
so
with the other there were four. So there
right.
were four, and I was looking for five, exactly. And
so
that's the point.
What is that speaking to then?
Beck, it testifies as well that was a first remnant work. It was a Yeshua work where you meet your bride at a bar. But it's guaranteed that because it is a bar bride, it's going to happen the same thing as Jim Newman. It quits. It fails. It falls short. I don't meet the John. I don't meet the third part that I have to have, and that's the pure kingdom.
Right, and you mentioned something that it may have fulfilled something at a nation's level.
Well, the nation's level is Britain. I'm glad you brought that up because we need to explain that. You have first remnant, Christianity, second remnant, right?
Yes, sir.
The promise goes to the remnant. It is breached. The work goes to the body of Christ, and then it has to go back to the second remnant. America is the kingdom of heaven at the nation's level. America means heavenly kingdom. But America did not begin of itself. It came out of England. It rebelled against England. And you had a split, just like Judah and Israel split. Whenever America pulled away from England, they rebelled against them. And it's just like Paul. Paul rebelled against the apostles in Galatians chapter 2. What they are means nothing to me. Those reputed apostles. And oh, Peter, I rebuked him to his face, and he wrote it in a letter. He was despising and shaming the apostles, and he really rebelled against them and pulled away and did his own work. He started his work in Antioch, not based on Jerusalem. That's what America is. America is a rebellious work. It is the same thing as the body of Christ. It is this large work that affects the world. Therefore, with that pattern, then it has to go back to Britain, where it came from. First remnant, body of Christ, second remnant. Great Britain, America, Great Britain. But it seems that I had to go to Britain in order to learn all of this in advance and to identify with my first remnant bar bride, my pub bride, and yet it be cut short and come back empty-handed. Yeshua went back to heaven empty-handed. He did not have his bride. And so what he has to do is wait, and he, at the first resurrection, when he can get them. I trust then, at some point, the first bird work, having accomplished what it was supposed to have accomplished, can now be fulfilled by me going back to Britain at Yahweh's timing and establish a work in Britain that is the second remnant work, so that Emmanuel can come to this earth and reign out of Britain on the throne of David, which is what is testified to between Scotland, well, really Ireland, Scotland, and then England. The throne of David, the kingship, has been identified all the way back to David. And even if the stone of Scone, or the stone of destiny, is valid, certainly the testimony is there. It's the testimony that even goes back to Jacob. And so that testimony still is to be fulfilled. But at least Yahweh led us through enough to show us what he's doing, and then it dies. But Chris, we have that knowledge, and we have the first bird experience. You cannot release the second bird until you first dip it in the blood of the first bird. That right. Second bird cannot be released without the payment from the first bird. So now that I have been to Britain, then the payment should be made, so that whenever I go back, I have the authority to complete what was begun.
And didn't you indicate that was it William that said that he had a vision that the Spirit would be poured out in Britain?
Yes, he had a vision that the Spirit would be poured out in Aberdeen, Scotland. Now, Aberdeen is, if you take the Stone of Destiny and you sit it up on its end, like Jacob did that stone, that pillow stone, and he poured oil on the head of it. If you set England up as an upright, which it is, it's an upright nation, like the Stone of Destiny, if Yahweh poured his oil out on the head of Britain, it would be at Aberdeen. And Aberdeen is the oil capital of Europe. They say that all the oil that goes to Europe first goes through Aberdeen. And so his vision was that the outpouring of the Spirit would begin at Aberdeen and then go to Edinburgh. Edinburgh is a beautiful place to be. And then it would spread throughout all of England and into Wales. And I don't know what Yahweh's going to do. Maybe in October or November I'm supposed to go back to England. I don't know. I only know that we have an extension of that line, and it is not going to break. We still have this thread that is tied all the way back to our Passover on April the 25th of 2009. It is still valid, and it is to be seen what Yahweh is going to do. There is still hope. It is still hope upon hope, but there is still very valid, very understandable, very concrete, if you would, evidence concerning what Yahweh is doing, which is wonderful to see.
Well, it's very encouraging and very hopeful that the line has not been cut, potentially, that we're still right in the middle of this, and that Yahweh will do something. It gives us great hope.
And Chris, like you said a while ago, you look at the world. You look at what the Democrats are doing to this nation, the Republicans as well. They do not understand the corruption that is in this nation by women voting and the curse of 1920 and all that it entails. People do not understand the full measure of guilt that is upon this nation and the entire world. They do not understand the measure of guilt. The hope is that the bride is indeed going to be a preacher of righteousness and will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, and prepare the way for the coming of Emmanuel, where Yahweh sends his Spirit, and he completes what Yeshua began 2,000 years ago, and at Tabernacles, a year and a half after the work began, boom, it stopped. What it's got to do, just like that scripture I just read a while ago, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. It's got to pick up and finish the sentence, finish the work. That is our hope indeed. And it's a good, viable, solid hope that we have. It's very clearly set forth, and as you said at the beginning of our time together, we cannot dismiss what he's already done. It is our purpose to understand it. And as I began this program, to walk based on what we've seen already and see what he's going to do. With that, we do have hope. We do have purpose. There's reason to go forward.
Amen. And we thank God for the Spirit of Truth in Gary Naylor and our brothers that see these things that allow us to continue on. May Yahweh continue to show us these things and continue to lead you and build you up and support you. It's wonderful.
And he does that too, my brother, of course, with God Circles. You and Tom and the other wonderful brothers that are so much an important part of my life, because no man stands alone. I coined a little phrase. I said capability is a composite. Yahweh God used Tom to say, hey, Gary, look at this. And that's just one example, but all of you play an important part with everything that Yahweh's doing. I trust Yahweh's going to get us to where we need to be and provide the answer to this world that it cannot provide of itself, provide the answer to the church that has been in darkness for 2,000 years, and complete the work that was begun 2,000 years ago, and bring forth Emmanuel so that he can effect what this world is desperate to have and to receive.
Well, this world, and especially this country, Gary, when they see what Emmanuel's government will look like, you know, it's a far cry from what we're experiencing right now. I'm looking forward to his government on this earth.
Absolutely. So we've covered two things. We've covered the past in two areas. One is this feast schedule that we've been on for the last really two years, and we've seen how Britain could well be fitting into all of this and what might be before us on both of them. So I'm glad to give this report. It's been a while since we've had our time together, but you know, it's well worth the wait, I trust, and very profitable for the listener.
Well, it was, and I'm encouraged, and I appreciate this time, and I'll have to chew on this, because as I said to you and the listener, this is the first that I've heard of this, the first piece. Of course, I've understood the Great Britain piece, but so I'll have to chew on this a little bit and think about it. But I'm grateful that there still is government. Again, it's not what we feel or how we think. It's that there is some governmental link to this, and scripturally there's a basis for this, and that's what we got to look at.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. And we're grateful for what Yahweh is doing. The other thing, I knew there was something else I was trying to think of. And knowing the way Chris Meyer is, he is going to listen to this program again, and maybe again and again.
Yes, I've listened to him so many times that, you know, I'm starting to actually enjoy my own voice. But, you know, is that me? Do I sound like that? And, of course, now I hear myself, and go, did I really say that? I can't believe I said that. There's no way I said that. And so I enjoy these because I will tell you, when I listen to them again, I'll see something will be revealed. I'll call you and say, do you realize you said that? And you'll say, yeah, I said it, but do you realize what you said, how profound that is? It happens all the time. So I encourage everybody to listen to these things over and over again, because they're rich and they're full of information that we really, really need. And I'm grateful that we're still linked, that we're still together, and that we're still hopeful for something that Yahweh's going to do very soon.
And we will continue to look to Yahweh to complete what he's begun, not only 2,000 years ago, but since 1994. And I hope something begins that's going to help my family come April. That would be wonderful, but Yahweh God holds all of that in his hands, and we will trust him to effect what he needs to effect.
Amen. Well, bless you, brother. Thank you for this time. I appreciate the opportunity to spend this time with you, and I look forward to what Yahweh's going to do next.
Yes and amen, my brother. Yahweh bless you.
All right, bless you. Take care.
Bye-bye.